Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus' blood is of much more value than the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers that were used to sprinkle unclean and to sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, but could not purify the conscience. And when you read the word purge, I think a couple of times in Hebrews, if not more, it would be better to say purify. Purify the conscience. The blood of Jesus only can purify the conscience. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Do you know what that's saying? Although we've said it, it can't be said too much, because we're always capable of being full of excuses for not walking in the light God gives us and calls us to. But this is saying that it was by the Holy Spirit's help, by the Holy Spirit's strength, by the Holy Spirit's presence, by the Holy Spirit's ministry, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, that the man Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. That ought to really shout something out to us. Jesus laid aside advantage. Philippians chapter 2. We might get into that chapter some this afternoon. Laid aside advantage. He's God. He's always God. He's never anything less than God. But he laid aside advantage and lived as Jesus of Nazareth in this world, just like you and I, in a flesh body, and he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Totally dependent on the Father. And look at the way he gave himself no territory to operate independently of the Father. What the Father said, that's what he said. What the Father did, that's what he did. And he never moved from that apart from what the Father said. He didn't have anything to say. Although he in himself was the most capable human being to ever live. And he could have addressed all the sociological problems. He could have addressed all the financial problems. He could have addressed all the political problems with power and knowledge and wisdom. And he would not, apart from what the Father told him to say. He lived to be the sacrificial lamb and offered himself by the enabling of the Holy Spirit without spot to God and to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, verse 15. And here's where we take up this title of mediator of the new covenant. And covenant would really be a better word. I don't just say that on my strength alone, but people like Adam Clark and others who are very sound in their doctrine just said it's a better understanding when we're talking about covenant rather than a testament. For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, and that by means of death, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this is just what I believe. I believe when you see at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah coming and talking with Jesus. And I didn't look those verses up before that I started preaching this, but I believe it's in the Matthew account that it says that they were talking about the activities that Jesus was in the midst of and his going to the cross. I really believe that they came as representatives of those who died in the faith under the first covenant and just said something to this effect. Lord, down in paradise, everybody is excited. There is excitement like we've never had in all these centuries down there, because there's an awareness that you are going to make these promissory notes that we hold by faith absolutely good by the death of yourself, the shedding of your own blood, the sprinkling of your own blood on the mercy seat of the heavenly sanctuary, which we by faith adhered to all the ordinances of the earthly sanctuary, and in faith died, believing, not having received. And now the time has come. I don't know what time's like down in purgatory, wherever it's at. I don't know what it's like, but they somehow were aware of what was going on. And that's my view of it. Now, verse 16, for where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of that which establishes the covenant. For the covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the one who establishes the covenant liveth. And of course, all of our great salvation, so great salvation, was initiated in God's own heart, of His own will. He established it. He made covenant with us. And every covenant that was agreed upon had to have the shedding of blood. You remember when Abraham made a covenant, God made a covenant with Abraham. They cut these animals in half, laid their carcasses on each side, and they walked through the middle of that covenant. God only walked through that one, though, because it was God making covenant with Abraham. But if you wanted to purchase a piece of land, and the guy that had the land for sale wasn't going to sell it right now, but sometime in the future he might sell it, and so you would agree with him upon a price, and you would covenant with him that if the time came he wanted to sell it, that he would first let you, he would give you the first offer on the property. And what you would do is you'd take a little dove or something, and you'd cut it in half and lay it aside, and you'd walk through that in the middle of those parts, and that would be making a covenant about that purchase. And what that says is that the man selling the property is saying to the guy buying the property that I am dead to any other offer until you've had a chance to make your offer on this property. I'm dead to it. I identify with this death scene, and I am dead to any other offer. And the purchaser was saying, well, I'm dead to any other offer, that piece of property that would maybe meet my needs. I'll come to you first, and I'll tell you, now there's a piece of property over here, and I need to know if you're going to be able to make this available to me. I'm dead to any other offer before I talk to you. And so that's what they did. And that's what we do with this scene at Calvary's cross and the shedding of Jesus' blood. We enter into covenant relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His blood purchases us. We are dead to any other thing in the lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eye. We're dead to that. I was crucified to that at the cross. I died to that at the cross. I go into life dead to every offer that could possibly come to me that would separate me or bring me out of fellowship with God. I'm dead to that. And Jesus also has entered into that covenant with us. And He says that if we sin, that we confess our sins, and that He is faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's He being just to? What is just about Him forgiving us of our sins? The covenant relationship. He said that if I sin and come to Him, because that I've entered into covenant with Him by the blood of the cross, by the blood shed on the cross of Calvary, that He would be faithful to that covenant and forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, whereupon, neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, because everything that sinful man touches is polluted. Everything that the self-life touches is polluted. Every day it's just a choice to walk in self or to walk in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ results in that which God has given us a longing for. Abiding in Christ results in that which makes God look like the triumphant God that He is. Abiding in Him. Refusing to abide in Him. And for whatever reason, to be drawn out and lured out and enticed out of that abiding place to accommodate self brings reproach on God, weakens our testimony, causes us to not be powerful when we speak to people and to not have authority and to not represent something that's authentic, but just another religious representation of great truths that can set people free from the power of sin. And it will always leave us a victim to self and a slave to our passions when we refuse to accept the great provisions of God in Christ Jesus and to bring our life down to the simplicity of this one thing, and that is abiding in Christ. And everything that God's got for us can be accommodated in that place. And we can represent Him at the factory. We can represent Him at the school. We can represent Him in the halls of whatever company or hospital or whatever. We can truly represent Him in the power of His Spirit. And we don't know what kind of a scenario He's going to position us in to make things look hopeless and to make things look difficult and impossible, so that He may, in that frame of reference among those people, glorify His name in a way that they know you couldn't pull it off. That's the life of a faither. That's just the way it is. You live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience that kind of scene in your life where everything looks like it's not going to work, but Jesus will be glorified. Now, Jesus is the heir of all things. We started off in Hebrews with that. In His death, He gave up everything. His claim to everything. Although He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He didn't cling to it. And He disadvantaged Himself and made Himself dependent on the Holy Spirit so that we might stand in His place and inherit all things. He was heir of all things, but emptied Himself of all things that He might stand in our place before God. And then because God is just and He could not set aside His law, and He could not set aside the penalties of His law, we see Calvary as a place of judgment. And at Calvary's cross, the judgment of God against broken law of God was measured forth upon Christ, who is the sin bearer, who became the sin bearer on our behalf. And He did that. He took our place in that, so that we could take His place in being heir to all things. Hallelujah. It is too glorious to ever become boring. And if you're bored with it all, you've missed something someplace. Because it is worthy of continuing continual thought, of continual meditation, of continual occupation of the mind. And I'll tell you, the silly things that want to amuse you and neutralize you and take the place of something so high and so valuable are unbelievably small and insignificant and silly and lead to death. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hallelujah. I know you want that for your family. I know you want that for your children. I know you want that for the people that you influence. The maker of the covenant died to put us in complete possession of all he had and all he attained for us. The maker of the covenant had to die so that we could become full heirs of that covenant. Death is always, at all times, at all places, God's judgment on sin. It'll never be a different kind of judgment on sin. It'll always be death. God is willing to receive a fallen man back into fellowship with himself, but it can't happen without the shedding of blood. The life he poured out in his blood shedding was a life that had conquered sin and a life presented to God of perfect obedience without swerving one time to the self-life. That's the life he gave for me. That's the life. You think of your life. You think of how clever we are and how easy we are on ourselves. And that life of excuses and excuses and excuses, even after we've heard the gospel, after we've come to Jesus, given our hearts to Jesus, and we have leveled out somewhere near the normal experience in the church at large today, and it is far short of the victory that he purchased for us. Victory. Freedom. When you read forgiveness in the Scriptures, you're talking about freedom. Forgiveness of sins, the synonym for that would be freedom from sin. Hallelujah. Now what else would befit our Christ, our Savior? His triumph was a complete triumph. Not wimpy, not partial, not weak, but strong. All for us in faith. All ours to possess now if we do not doubt. If we will not call God's word a lie. His blood so cleanses our hearts that we receive his law written in our hearts. And the spirit of his law is the spirit of our life. And we must say that to people who are always hollering legalism and you're living under the law and everything, that the death of Christ who fulfilled the law does not do away with the law. But instead of tablets of stone to sit in some showcase in our home or in our church to gather around and to repeat, he puts those laws in our fleshly hearts. And they are there as cherished revelation of the character and nature of God. And we are elevated by those laws to something noble, to something that resembles God's intention when he created man. And we got it on this lesson this morning, that God's purpose in creation was that he might have a flesh manifestation of himself and an expression of his heart and thoughts in the earth today. What a glorious place he has called us to. Hallelujah. Now, verse 23. It was therefore, and let me say, verse 22, that last word, remission, that's the word freedom also. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There were some things that were, and we should be saying, cleansed or purified. Almost all things are by the law cleansed with blood. And there were some things that were cleansed with water. There were some things that the instructions were to cleanse them with water. That's why it says almost all things. And without shedding of blood is no freedom, no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The pattern of the things are of the heavenly sanctuary was the sanctuary built when the angels mediated God's plan and God's blueprint to Moses, and they erected a house for God in the wilderness. And the patterns of those things were purified this way, but the heavenly things themselves were purified with a better sacrifice, one-time sacrifice. For Christ has not entered into the holy place or into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. See, for Christ is not entered into, he didn't rise from the dead, or while he was dead, and that he went out into the wilderness and to some tabernacle and purified those things. No, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, why do so few enter into and abide in the presence of God that's been opened up to us by the blood of Jesus? And the answer to that is, whatever the answer to that is, it is just usually the result of believing a lie someplace along the line. Because nothing compares to what you have been called to at a price that is inconceivable, that this God experienced death for me, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. It's the difference in being the heir of the promise. See, if you don't enter in, you're the heir of the promise, even if you don't enter in. But if you, by faith, inherit the promise, that's a little different than just being heir of the promise. See? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Has he entered in? Yes. Why did he enter in? Two words. I hope that you think of them all the time. He entered in, and we get them in the next chapter. For us. And I think we've already had it twice. He enters in for us. Is he a thoughtful God or not? Does he care or not? Is all of this to just establish some kind of a fulfillment of a type? Is all of this just to, so that nothing gets left undone, and he's got a checklist there and he's being sure that he covers all that he's promised? No, it's for us. It's for us. It's for us. You were in his heart. You were in his mind. You were the reason that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he did it joyfully because there was something worthwhile out in front of him. And you had a part in all of that. You were on his heart. It is only by faith and long-suffering that we inherit the promise that we're heir to. By faith and long-suffering. It's not by, some people are lucky, some people are stronger, some people are this, some people are that. It, everything is by faith. Adam was saved by faith through grace. Abraham was saved by faith through grace. Noah was saved by faith through grace. Daniel, every man under both covenants, any salvation is a salvation of faith by grace. Hallelujah. The thing that keeps you out is not your personality. The The thing that keeps you out has not got anything to do with environment, how you were raised. The thing that keeps you out is not some life-controlling thing. The thing that keeps you out is unbelief. And it's not an ugly enough word to us. It is grievous to God. And it does despite to the great love wherewith He hath loved us, in that He held nothing back from us and lived His life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Believing God. Refusing to put God in a position that someone would think that He lied and He said He would make us free and couldn't make us free. And we know better than that. And so what we do is we invent reasons and we invent a line of thinking that accommodates not entering in to the great victory and leaves God not being a liar. We think that that's what happens. But that new doctrine, that strange doctrine that accommodates that and puts a man in a continual repent, sin, repent, confess, way of life is the result of unbelief. It's not the result of a almost victory. It's not the result of God accommodating sin. The sufferings of Jesus did not make holiness unnecessary and give us a doctrinal passport into heaven, but it made holiness possible to everyone who believes and gives us a relationship with God whereby we may boldly enter in, not just when we die, but this morning you get up in that house and you're familiar with that house. That house is just accommodates the meeting of God and man. That house is just the place where you boldly approach the throne of God. Hallelujah. It is holy. We are set apart to minister unto the Lord. And our great high priest, who is the mediator of the new covenant, came not to rule, but to serve. And He won us to submission through His long suffering and His kindness. Faith, gazing, longing, praising, worshiping, expecting, receiving. That will increase faith. Gazing upon Him. I think you could take any one of those by themselves and it would increase faith. And it would produce faith. Look at Him. Look at Him in the Gospels. I talked to a young man this week and he said, he was just telling me his family wasn't all saved but he met the Lord, and then his mother met the Lord, and he was just a young man, just about, if I remember right, he was something like 10, 11 years old. And the Holy Spirit put in him a hunger to know Jesus. And he said every day he'd read at least two Gospels. Every day. Before he'd go to bed, he'd read two Gospels. And then he'd read the other two. And then the other two. I'm sure he didn't get that done every day, but, I mean, he had no reason to impress me or to lie to me. And his life bears the marks of that today. In his late 20s, and a man of faith. It's been my privilege to know him for about 8 years. And just a steady man of faith. Hallelujah. Just, he works. He's got a job. He goes to work. He doesn't have enough money. He's always needing a little more. And he's just like us in every way. But he gazed upon God. And it established him in faith. Gazing upon Jesus will increase your faith. Look at Him. Quit looking at yourself. Quit looking at your problem. Quit looking at what gets you down. Quit majoring on that. Quit majoring on defeat. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is the truth. And the truth will make you free. And you're no exception to that, except through unbelief, which accommodates self, besetting sin, which are sins that we love and we don't want to part with. We want to try to find some way to accommodate it, and it will lead to defeat, 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 condemnation, guilt, over and over and over again. Be free! The price has been paid. You can be heirs of all things. He was heir of all things. Laid it aside. Lived like you and I. Without sin. Represented us at the cross. At the judgment. Judgment fell upon Christ. And every believer will never experience judgment falling upon them because it fell upon Christ. I heard a good illustration. Some recent place, they're fighting this fire. A bunch of firefighters got surrounded by the fire. They had known others who were surrounded by fire later to find their charred bodies. One man said, "Trust me, we must act quickly." And he set fire all around them. And they had to scatter out. Now they're getting smoke from both sides. They're laying on the ground. "You're going to kill us." "No, just trust me." And then as the fire spread in the middle, he said, "Now, come on, let's get in the middle." And everybody got in the middle. And the fire came as the other fire spread. And the fire only came so close because fire can't come where fire has been. Judgment can't come where judgment has been. And judgment was poured out upon Christ at the cross. He was your sin bearer. He experienced the judgment for your sins once for all. You're not facing that. A life of faith put you in Him, safe and secure and victorious. And we represent Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't get smarter. We don't get more able. We don't get more strong, not in our flesh. No, it's in believing. It's in seeing Him. It's in seeing that He cannot lie. It's in seeing that His victory is a total victory and running to Him and clinging to Him and living in Him. And I don't need the rest. Don't need the rest. That's the lie. That's one of the lies. That I need this. I need that. I've got to this. I've got to that. No, no. No, abide in Him. Abide, 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 abide. You won't miss out on anything except heartache, addiction, condemnation. No, you won't miss out on anything. Gazing. Gazing. You can't gaze without it turning into longing. We gaze upon Him. I love to gaze upon Him in the Gospels. Jesus went around doing good. I love it when they come to Him to trap Him. And He's got this simple little answer. And they just go, whoa. And he wasn't smart aleck or anything. Just said, "Well, show me a coin." They show Him a coin. And He didn't blast them. He just said, "Now render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. And unto God, what's God?" Whoa. You know. Oh, I want to know Him. See, that creates a longing in me. Lord, I'm always asked questions I don't know the good answer to. Lord, I leave there thinking, man, I came up short in that answer. I'm longing for You to be so in me that I've got answers like that when people ask me questions like that. You know, one thing about Mr. Guthrie that I like is he's got some good questions. People ask Him questions and He'll ask them a question. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Lord, are you saying that you're from God? He says, John's baptism, was it from God or not? And they just left saying, forget it. We don't want to go there. And gazing, longing, gazing. Longing, praising, 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 praising. A major activity of the born again. A major activity of the children of God. Praising Him. What robs us of praise? Condemnation. Guilt. Falling short. Another gospel robs us of praise. But oh, when there's nothing between, when there's communion, we've entered in and we're staying in. It's praise, praise, praise. Everything's praise. You look at a rose, it's praise. You look at a tree, it's praise. You look at life around you, and it's praise and adoration to the Lord, worshiping, expecting Him to glorify His name, even in me and in my circumstances. He's going to glorify His name. He's going to allow me to be the instrument that will make Him look good. What a high calling. Hallelujah. And receiving all of His promises that are yes and amen. Faith proves itself by long-suffering. Faith proves itself by long-suffering. No other way around that. That's the way it is. And you'll see that it's the right way. Someday, you'll see that it was all necessary to make God look good. Because we are saved to the praise of His glory. I've heard so many times recently from Jeremiah Benjamin, from John Piper, from the pastor of the Moody Bible Church, Lutzer, from just almost everywhere I turn, somebody is emphasizing the fact that God doesn't get up every morning and worry about your happiness. Well, I don't think they said He got up every morning. But He doesn't, you know, watch us get up every morning and then say, oh, how can I make them happy today? No. The great high priest is there interceding, and we know one prayer he's praying because of what he prayed for Peter. Lord, don't let their faith fail. And that the trying of our faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, that we might exalt God in our faith. Hallelujah. Facing a lion's den, faith closed the lion's mouth, and faith resulted in those that wanted Him in there to die. They themselves died in the lion's den. That's what God wants to do in your life. Faith, an action based upon a belief, supported by continued action. That what God says He'll do, He will do. Faith, dependence, submission, meekness, death to self. Hebrews 6:12, we had, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verses 25 through 28, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared. In the end of the Jewish dispensation might be a good way to understand that. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrificing of Himself. At the end of the Old Covenant and the inauguration of the New, the end of the Jewish dispensation and the inauguration of the Church Age, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He put away sin. Glorious. How did He do it? By the sacrifice of Himself. Oh, you can't get over that. You just can't get over that. If you can get over that easily, you're missing something. You're just going to miss out on more than you bargained for. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The most highly meritorious being in all the universe was sacrificed for Bracy Greer. Oh, what a distance there is between that. So my choice is sin or self, Christ or self. I'm sorry, sin and self, or Christ and His self. My choice is self-pleasing or self-sacrifice. You know, there's not three things there. And the modern church wants to make your choice self-pleasing or self-sacrifice or religion. A mixture of the two. To accommodate a little self-pleasing and to accommodate a little self-sacrifice. And it's a miserable existence. And it will not result in the promises of God being yours and you inheriting all things in Christ Jesus. Choices are not about things or places or activities. It's not what we do or don't do. It's who we're doing it or not doing it for. Choices are not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Haves or don't have. That's not the choices we're making. Our choices always have to do with a person. We're choosing Christ, His presence, His promises, His victory, His triumph. Or we're choosing self. It's always the way it is. There's a legend called the Legend of Stones. It's just a legend that Jesus told the disciples one day for all of them to pick up a stone and carry it till He gave them instructions. So they all picked up a stone. And they were carrying it. And after a couple of days, they got to a destination. They were tired and they were hungry. They were weary. And He took those stones and turned them into bread. And they all benefited by that wondrous, glorious miracle. They go on from there, and another day came. And Jesus repeated His command. And He said, everybody, pick up a stone until further instructions. Oh, this time they could hardly carry it because the size of the stone they last picked up determined the size of the bread. And oh, they picked up great stones and they're carrying it. And they tired soon, but they had the hope of created by the memory of the last time they did this. But they got to a river after a full day of traveling, carrying those big boulders. And Jesus said, guys, I just want you to, when we get to this river, I want you to throw those stones into the river. And they threw them into the river, but nothing followed. And so they were murmuring and complaining. And He looked at them in love and He says, it's not what you do. It's for whom you do it. And that's how we make our choices. It's not what I'm going to have to do without. Or it's not what it's going to look like to somebody. Or it's not, is there a big reward? It's just, that's God's will for you. Purity. Victory. To experience the reproach that He experienced because you are the manifestation of the light that He is before men who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we become offensive to people. You can become offensive by what you refuse to say. And what you refuse to do. And you're not censoring anybody. And you're not telling anybody what they have to say or don't have to say. You're not telling anybody what they have to do or don't have to do. But you're just pleasing God in your choices. And people get mad. They say, who do you think you are? You think you're so holy. And all you're doing is you're just being meek towards God. But I'll tell you that there's another part of that. You don't have to lay down and die in front of those people like, you know, like a little whimpering puppy. No, because when you're meek towards God, you have boldness toward people. And that doesn't mean tell them off. That just means just do what God's put in your heart to do with your head lifted up and with a smile on your face and with confidence that these arrows they throw, they're not going to hit the mark. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Oh, we don't have time. I wanted to go to I don't want to get you too hopeful. I might do it anyway. Just quick look. Just a quick look. We won't do all that's in my heart to do. John chapter 13. Quick look here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, the last verse in chapter 12, Jesus is saying, "I know that his commandment is life. I know that his commandment is life." Here he's saying, it says of him, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that it was time to go to the cross and suffer. Then in verse 3 it says, Jesus knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands. What is that? That's a reference to all power. All power. Jesus knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and he went to God. That's seeing the end from the beginning. He knew his hour would come. He knew that the commandment that of God was life. He knew that. He knew that although Judas in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, he knew what was right ahead. He knew those soldiers would be coming with their swords and that they would bind him and take him captive. He knew that he had all power. That's how he could face that. That's how we can serve families in Center and in Winona and each other. That's why we can serve each other and esteem other better than ourselves, because we know that we have inherited all things in Christ Jesus. We know that God of His own will has called us to Himself. We know who He is, and we know who He has made us in Christ Jesus. And so we can serve. We can give. We can do the menial thing. We can take the low place because we can know. That's what... And then look, in the midst of all this knowing, Jesus rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ. Can you picture the distance from the glory of the eternities and the epitome of majesty, clean union with his Father, love, perfection, nothing lacking, glorious, holy, light, eternal, pure. And he comes and he washes the feet of people like me and you, us. I know some of you well enough. I know that if Jesus came to your house and he moved over to wash your feet, you'd be tempted to say, "No, Lord. No, 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 no." And yet every day when you look to him, when you gaze upon him, when you praise him, every day when you avail yourself of the provisions of God, you know what He's going to do? He's going to wash the dust that gathers on your feet just because you're here, just because you walk through this life, just because of the pilgrim's trail. Dust is going to get on your feet. You don't need to be washed again. You've been bathed in His blood. You've been regenerated. But over and over and over daily, you need the dust washed off of your feet. And He washes them. All you got to do is avail yourself of it. And what do? Well, we feel condemnation. The accuser comes. He accuses us of something. It's got a half-truth to it. And then we don't go to the Word. Oh, I'm not worthy to have Him wash my feet today. We don't kneel down and praise Him. Oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know. No. You need to be washed. You need your feet washed every day. Just from living, need your feet washed every day. But oh, how far He came to stoop down and wash the feet of the disciples. How far He came to be the Lamb of God, to be the sin bearer. How far He came so that the day could come that He called you. He convicted you of sin. He called you to Himself. Now that's what you're about. You're not about anything else. That's it. That's first. If the other can accommodate that, the other's fine. Otherwise, you can't stoop any lower than He stooped to make it happen. I don't care what you have to do without, what changes have to be made. Nothing is worth putting Jesus on hold because you never get around to picking it back up again. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Spirit in which Jesus obtained our salvation is mine. He gave me His Spirit. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He gave you His mind. He gave you. What is it that you're not equipped for? You're equipped for everything that you must face. Everything. How is it that you can appropriate such riches, such strength, such wisdom? By faith. By faith. Don't belittle what God says, thinking you're belittling yourself. Because self-doubt for a believer is God doubt. He said, the work He started, He'll finish. My only position is to believe that He will, even with me. Even with me. I don't have any trouble believing God can do it in grace. What a lovely lady. And I could say that about all of you ladies here. I don't have any trouble. You know, when I see, and I shouldn't name names, but when I see y'all growing, it's not hard for me to believe. It's not hard for me to believe. Where it's hard for me is when I'm appropriating those promises for me. But I must not belittle God and think that I presented Him with something too hard to pull it off. And no, He will do it in me. Hallelujah to His name. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For even Christ pleased not Himself. Look at that. I want you to know where that is. That's Romans 15. That's Romans 15. If this seems too hard, if it seems inhibiting, oh, listen, you haven't yet embraced the fact that if you're going to find your life, you must lose it. And if you insist on finding your life, your way, your preferences, your loves, you will lose it. I don't care how much religion you have, how many verses of Scripture you can quote, how much doctrine you know, you will lose it all. if you insist on having it your way. Verse 3 and 4, even Christ pleased not himself. Now, there's more there, but just think about that a minute. Think about that. Feeling sorry for yourself? Oh, listen. The heir of all things pleased not himself. Why? So that he could represent you before God's judgment bar. He pleased not himself that he could be the Lamb of God and make you free from sin. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives, folks. Anybody reproaches Christ should be reproaching us. And we don't do things to accommodate other people's points of view to save ourselves from reproach. Being one just a good old boy. Just kind of blending in. No, and again, I'm not talking about being obnoxious and being standout or anything like that. I'm just saying that when it comes to choices, whatever necessitated the death of Jesus on the cross has no part with me. And the things that other people can accommodate, I can't accommodate. Because it's what caused him to be a reproach. All he did was to be the light. They were going to stone him. He says, for which of these good works do you stone me? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I hope you leave here with that truth in your life today. Through patience and the comfort of Scriptures, that you leave here full of hope. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Be it unto me according to thy word. My heart responds to thee.